All right, it's great to be with you all. My name is Omar Shirak, and my wife Tracy down here, and then Jonathan is in the nursery, and we've been looking forward to being here with you all. And God has called us to the interior of Brazil. After I surrendered my life to Christ, I thought I might go into missions. I wasn't sure, but I had my list of countries I wouldn't go to. Most people say they won't go to Africa or won't go to a place like that, but my list included Canada, Mexico, and Brazil. I said, I don't want to go to any of those three. Most of the missionaries I'd heard of went to one of those three countries, and I just imagined that those missionaries are down there bumping into each other, can't find enough room for their own church for all the other churches. But God really changed my perspective, changed my heart, and Brazil, and all three of those countries are just extremely needy. Needy areas. Brazil is a large country. Most of the missionaries that I'm aware of go to the coastal areas or on the Amazon River. But God has led us to the interior of Brazil. Not that those other areas don't need more. There's tremendous need there. But God's led us to the interior, more of a farming community type area that has really been overlooked by missions today. I'm thankful for where he's led us, really, as far as going back to my teenage years. It might as well be one of those third world countries that you've never heard of before, that you've never couldn't find on a map if you tried, as far as their exposure to the gospel or their access to the Word of God. It might as well be a place with almost no missionaries at all. And God has led us to that area. 2.8 million people in the state of Mato Grosso. We're able to take a two-week survey trip and down there in 2007 to look at the need there and to see the need. Most of those 2.8 million people have never heard the gospel at all. Very strong Catholic religion there. But through that trip, God was able to finalize his call in our lives for that field, burdened our hearts for the souls there that need him. Christ is all that I need. But those people don't know Christ, and so God has called us to go there. And we've put together this DVD presentation. We'll go ahead and show it now. It will give you more of an idea of where Tracy and I come from, our own testimonies, and then some about the field there. So if we could have the video now. Thank you. Brazil, for all of the natural beauty and colorful history which it boasts, the fact that should be most significant to Bible-believing Christians is that 188 million souls call this land home. These souls have long been held in darkness by the God of this world, who seeks to blind them to the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. While there has been success in reaching Brazilians for Christ, most missionary activity has been focused on the larger cities of Brazil. 150 million Brazilians live outside of the larger cities and in its interior regions. The central western state of Mato Grosso is characterized by rolling plains and the beautiful Chapada Mountains in the heartland, the Pantanal wetlands in the south, and the Amazon rainforest in the north. But it is also in this state that 2.5 million people have been largely neglected by modern missions. The first independent Baptist missionaries did not arrive in Mato Grosso until 1970. Currently, there are only 4 independent Baptist missionaries in the entire state. That's only 4 missionaries reaching over 2.5 million people in an area the size of Indiana, Illinois, Missouri, Iowa, Wisconsin, and Minnesota combined. The need is great in Mato Grosso. The door of opportunity is open, but how shall those 2.5 million hear without a preacher? We are the Shirak family, and God has called us to help meet this need by serving him in the Brazilian interior. I was born into an old order Amish family,
But when I was 1 year old, through secretive Bible studies and the consistent witness of a neighbor, my parents came to the truth of salvation. They began to attend a small Baptist church in Missouri where they were nourished and grounded in God's Word. As I grew older, I began to feel conviction for my sin and fear of what would happen if I were to die without Christ. Because I grew up in church, I knew the gospel, and in the privacy of my bedroom, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 8. It was during church camp, when I was 14 years old, that I first felt God's definite call on my life for full-time service. However, I selfishly resisted and refused to give Him control of my life. Finally, after 2 years, I fully surrendered when I came to realize that because of what Christ did for me, it would simply be my reasonable service to live for Him. In the fall of 2002, I enrolled at Ambassador Baptist College, a college specializing in the training of preachers for the work of the ministry. I graduated from the Pastoral Theology program in the spring of 2007.
Growing up in a Christian family, I learned about Jesus and His sacrifice when I was quite young. When I was about 5 years old, my mother spent several nights explaining to me that I could not get to heaven on the basis of my parents' salvation or my knowledge of biblical concepts. After many days of conviction, I pulled my mother aside and told her that I wanted to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I can still remember the joy that filled my heart as I realized that I was now God's child. I surrendered to God's perfect plan for my life at a Christian camp when I was 12 years old. It was while working at this same camp many years later that I met the Duarte family. As the camp missionaries, they presented their ministry to Brazil. I knew that God was speaking to my heart and eagerly accepted an invitation from the Duartes for someone to come to Brazil to help in short-term work. While living in Brazil for 3 months, I taught their children and helped in the planting of a new church.
Tracy and I were married in the summer of 2006. During my senior year of college, God burdened our hearts for the lost souls of Brazil, and in May of 2007, Tracy and I were able to take a 2-week survey trip to Cuiabá, Brazil, accompanied by our pastor, assistant pastor, and the pastor of the church in which I grew up. It was during this trip that God confirmed to both of us His call for us to serve Him in Brazil. It is with great urgency that we desire to return to the Brazilian interior with the saving power of the gospel. We are members of Maranatha Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina, with Pastor Frank Kent. I have been a member of this church since first moving to North Carolina in May 2002. As members of Maranatha, we have been given many opportunities to serve and have greatly profited by the direct training and mentoring of our pastor and assistant pastor. We are affiliated with Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. Worldwide is an independent fundamental Baptist agency dedicated to assisting local churches in helping missionaries get to their place of ministry. They will assist us by collecting our finances and overseeing the legalities of our ministry. We are going to Brazil to minister to a people in great need of a Savior. The Brazilians of Cuiabá are a poverty-stricken people. With gasoline at $7 per gallon and high bus fares, most people cannot go anywhere unless it is within walking distance. This means that if a person lives in a town or suburb without a good church, there is little probability that that person will hear the gospel. Brazil is the largest Roman Catholic country in the world, both in landmass and number of adherents. However, out of the millions of Brazilians who claim to be Catholic, only 10% actually practice Catholicism. This leaves about 150 million people who do not practice any form of religion at all. Sadly, the strongest religious opposition does not come from the Catholics and Spiritists, as one might suppose, but from the so-called evangelical churches and others who preach the prosperity gospel or salvation by works. These false gospels are inoculating the people to the true gospel. The need for Christ in the interior is evidenced by their immoral and godless lifestyles. The average home life is an alarming disaster. There are very few homes which contain both the father and mother. Many men move freely from one partner to another with no concern for the children left behind. This leaves the mother ill-equipped to raise the children, and often the children are left up to raising themselves. This is a terrible pattern for the young people of Brazil. Young girls grow up without any example of purity, and young men have no model of leadership and right living. Thus, they are set up to repeat the mistakes of their parents. This is a major problem in the establishment of a lasting ministry. There is a terrible dearth of qualified, godly male leadership in the churches. This makes it very difficult to find Brazilian pastors to perpetuate the churches which have been planted. Upon our return to Brazil, we will be working alongside the Duarte family and the Lockhart family as we learn the Portuguese language and become established in the Brazilian way of life. Pastor Antonio Duarte is a national pastor and church planter who has served God there for many years. His wife, Luanda, was raised in Brazil as the daughter of missionary Bob Doolittle. The Duartes are currently pastoring Remnant Baptist Church in a suburb of Cuiabá and are in the process of planting two new churches. The Lockharts are also members of Maranatha Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina. It was during our survey trip to Brazil that God worked in their hearts to go as well. Jeremy was a fellow student at Ambassador Baptist College and graduated in May of 2004. We look forward to serving in team missions as we assist Pastor Duarte at Remnant Baptist Church and help in the establishment of local churches. Tracy and I are excited at the prospect of serving the Lord in the Brazilian interior, but we cannot do it alone. We need your help. We need your prayers. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need your prayers for our protection, provision, and effectiveness as we minister. Not only do we need your prayers, but we also need your financial support. We have dedicated our lives to the ministry God has called us to in Brazil, but the work will not be done without godly Christians who will faithfully give so that we can go. There is a great need. The gospel is the good news which men must hear before it is too late. It is our prayer that Bible-believing churches would share our burden for the salvation of lost souls, whether at home or abroad, whether giving or going.
There are souls who have never heard the message of God's own word, the news that salvation is offered to all who on Jesus the Savior will call. There are people across the sea who from bondage could be set free. If we would be willing to spend and be spent, that the nations would hear and repent. To seek the unsought, to teach the untaught, to bring the unbrought, this is God's grace.
The people, and that God has called us to spread the gospel to those people there. We'll be around here afterward if you have any questions, but I should clarify about that. I mentioned several people in several places there. We'll be going to, or starting out in the city of Cuiabá, the capital city of the state of Mato Grosso, and working there for the first couple of years with the Duarte family. He is a national pastor there. and training under them, finishing up language school there, and just learning from him the Brazilian type of ministry, how to minister to Brazilians, all of that. And then, Lord willing, after 2 or 3 years there, to branch out across the state of Mato Grosso with the Lockhart family, that other younger couple there, and go across the state there planting churches and telling people then about Christ across that state, but still in that same area. That's our short and long-term goals as we see it right now, as the Lord's revealed to us that we know of. But we do appreciate your interest in our ministry and your prayers for us. We're asking people not only to pray for us, but do pray for those Brazilians there. There's many people in those pictures who are not in their church or not saved at all, and then many, many others there. Pray that God will preserve their lives until we get there and we can tell them, but also pray that God will be nurturing a desire in their heart and to hear more and to hear about Christ, and so that we will find a field white ready to harvest there, and that we can see many souls led to Christ once we get there. So I appreciate your prayers for us. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And like I said, if you have any questions at all, I love to take questions. So feel free to find my wife or I after the service, and I will be happy to take those questions for you. 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll begin verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there is a great famine in Samaria. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that you've given us together here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give me wisdom to preach only your word and to preach what these folks need, Lord. Pray that you would teach us through your word now, we pray in your name. Amen. According to these verses, the king of Syria had just come down and put a siege around the city of Samaria. We read the first line of verse 25 says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria." If we keep reading the next several verses, we see how the people in the city would stoop to extreme lows just to find something to eat, selling garbage for a high price for something to eat. Later on, women going to just the absolute lows just to satisfy that physical hunger that they had because of the famine that's in the city of Samaria. People are starving because of the Syrian army cutting off the supplies, and people are starving to death now in the city. But as bad as the situation is in the city here, I want to look tonight at the edge of the city, at the gate of the city, really, and find four men with leprosy, just cast out there, forgotten about perhaps by the city, but four men with leprosy, and how we can learn from them as we compare their lives physically now to our lives spiritually, in three stages of their lives. In three stages, we are introduced to them, first of all, in chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.'" Immediately here we see them in their first physical stage, the stage of despair. As they look around themselves, they despair of any hope. And all they can focus on is death. Death here, death if we go to back into the city, death if we go to the Syrian army. All we can see is death. You can kind of imagine the conversation as they're starving. They say, "Well, let's go back into the city and go to our favorite restaurant there. And we'll order a sandwich, we'll sit down, and we'll be satisfied." They say, "No, if we go back into the city, we'll starve, we'll die there." Said, "Well, we can just sit here and wait it out. Maybe our luck will change. Maybe something will come along. Man says, no, if we sit still here, we'll die. Finally, someone says, the Syrian army has come down here to kill us, and they're the ones causing all this problem. Why don't we go to them, and they'll feed us, and we'll be happy, and we can go on our way. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the best idea. But they look at their situation and say, all that we can see here is death. We might as well go to the Syrian army. If they feed us, great. If they kill us, we shall but die. We're dead men anyway. So we see them in despair, having been cast out of the city, rejected by the city, now facing death even sooner, not only from their leprosy, but from the famine here, in physical despair. But you know, my friend, as we look at ourselves spiritually, in our first stage, if we see ourselves truly before God, as we should see ourselves, we should be in spiritual despair. As we see how God, a holy God, created me, has the authority over me, and then I went and I go constantly and break His laws, commit sin against God. And because of that, because of my sin against Him, I deserve eternal punishment in a real place the Bible calls hell. Eternal torment because of my sin. It's only what I deserve. That's what I deserve. And as I look at myself and at what the Bible says about myself, I see I don't have any hope in myself. There's nothing I can do. I can try and try. My folks, I mentioned in the video there, my folks were in the Amish religion. Mostly based on good works, trying to do the best you can now, make it as hard on yourself now, and do as many good works now, and when you die, perhaps Christ will tip the scales if you haven't done quite enough, and He'll let you into heaven. But you know, as you look at the Bible, that's not found in the Bible. If you look in the Bible, the best I can do is still as filthy rags in God's sight. There's nothing I can do to satisfy God's wrath upon my sin, except that Jesus Christ came and died in my place. That punishment that I deserve, there's no excuse for it. I deserve that punishment. But Jesus Christ came and died in my place so that now I can have salvation. And I don't have to despair spiritually. I can see now that, yes, in myself there's no hope, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. The total forgiveness of sins, that not only forgiveness and taking away that punishment, but now a home in heaven, a restored fellowship with God, my Creator. And I can have that, not be in despair, but have salvation through Christ. You know, God sent a physical salvation then for these four men, so that they too wouldn't have to stay in despair. If you look down in verse 5, now they decide we might as well go to the Syrian army. In verse 5, then they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And in verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Now what happens, they go into the Syrian army, perhaps they try to sneak up to the encampment, try to get as close as they can before they get killed by the army, and they come all the way up, and open the first tent flat, and instead of meeting a spear or a sword, they find here a full banquet feast really laid out for them. All that they needed, the food, the water, even above that, silver and gold, everything that they needed laid out here for them by God. God had sent a great noise, scared the Syrian army so that they left everything behind. And now these men have a full salvation, physical salvation for them, full and free, abundant. Here's everything that they could ask for, more than what they could ever use, laid out for them right here in front of them, provided for them by God. And now we see them, not in despair where we just saw them, now we see them in a stage of delight as they look around themselves and they see, here's everything that we needed, more than what we could have ever asked for, in abundance right here, and delighting in it, digging in. You can imagine just as quickly and ravenously as someone would who's done without for so long, and partaking of that physical salvation. But you know, we have a much greater spiritual salvation. As I just mentioned, that Jesus Christ died for my sin. When I repent of my sin and trust Christ as my Savior, I have that full salvation, abundant salvation, full and free, sufficient for all of my sins, sufficient for all of my need, to cover all of my sin. What a great, great salvation this is. It's unfortunate. You all seem happy. That's great, and happy in the Lord. But it's unfortunate that some churches we get into, every service it seems like it's a funeral drudge. And you wonder, you know, what's going on here? Why don't they see the salvation that we have in Christ and how we should delight in the salvation? Psalm 40, verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and has set my feet upon a rock and established my going. What a tremendous salvation. What more could you ask for? If you see what I deserve and now what Christ has given to me in that place, the joy that we should have, and yes, hard times do come. There are times when things don't go the way we want, and things that we see as trials. But still, we have something that the world doesn't have. We have something in Christ that the world doesn't have, and we can rejoice and delight in that. These men, delighting in what they found in their physical salvation, in the midst of their delight, they realize they haven't gone quite far enough. And their conscience hits them now. And they don't stop with just delighting, but look with me at verse 9. It says, Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. In the midst of their delighting, and as great as they're looking around and seeing what a tremendous physical salvation God had provided for these four men, specifically for these four men, in the midst of that delight, they realize, you know what? There's an entire city back there. There's a whole people group that are dying, perhaps tonight, simply because they don't have what we have here in abundance. We have way more than what we could ever use. But there's people dying because they don't have what we have right here in front of us. And they say here in verse 9, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. What I want you to see tonight, above anything else, is that right now, today, right now is a day of tremendous tidings. The salvation that He's given to us is a day of great news. And can we say, We do not well. We hold our peace. You see, these men, though they were delighting is good, they didn't stop with just delighting, rejoicing. They took another step, and they said, we're going to deliver this news back to this city. Deliver the good news back to those people who are in such need. May the Lord help us to see, yes, we have a great salvation. We can learn from God's Word. We can rejoice in it, delight in it, but it's not good enough just to stop there. We must take that next step and to deliver the good news of salvation that God has given to us back to that lost world, the world that's in need. They have such a tremendous need. Souls are dying tonight and going to hell, many of them simply because they have never heard. Maybe others because they have heard, but if they'd hear one more time, perhaps they would believe. But we must care to deliver the good news to the world. As you see these four men, as we look here, as they deliver the good news back to the city, you see a perspective of urgency, don't you, in verse 9? Now therefore, Now, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, I can imagine our conscience hitting us and say, yes, you know, we have all this food here. We need to go back and we need to tell people. But, you know, let me take my rest. Let me have a good nap here. Let the food kick in, the nourishment that I need. And tomorrow morning, once it's daylight and I can make better use of my time, I can go back into the city and I can tell them then. No, there's an urgency. They realize there's haste in what needs to be done here. They have urgency as they go back to go back now to tell people, because other lives depended on what these men now had. They had to go now. Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's a night coming when it'll be too late for that friend, that co-worker, that person that you know, perhaps a person you don't know, that it'll be too late for that person. There's an urgency for us to go and deliver the news. There's an urgency that these men noticed. There's also a personal responsibility that these men had. Does your Bible say in verse 9, then they said one to another, well, you do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and you are holding your peace. Do they start pointing fingers to each other and saying, well, you need to go, or you need to go back, and I'll stay here and guard the stuff just in case the Syrian army decides to come back, you know. I'll stay here, but you go on ahead and you tell. No. They see God has given me this food, this salvation that I needed. That makes me personally responsible to go and tell those people. You know, in a church like this, I'm afraid sometimes people look at missionaries and say, well, we hire the missionary. I put my money in the missions offering, and we send missionaries out, and that's why I put my money in there, and they take care of my part of it. Or perhaps we hire a pastor here, that's his job, and I'll just go about my business. No, those things are great, but putting money in the offering plate will never negate your personal responsibility to tell those around you. You know, God has called us to the interior of Brazil. There, a great mission field there, but you have a great mission field here as well. And if God has led you to this area, you are just as much a missionary here as Tracy and I are down in Brazil. It's where God has led you to be a faithful witness there. You have that personal responsibility to tell those around you. These men had urgency. They had personal responsibility, and they also had boldness. If you'll look there at the end of verse 9, it says, now therefore come, that we may go and tell our best friends, that we may go and tell our next of kin, our relatives, those people we really get along with. No, it says that we may go and tell the king's household. Four lowly lepers trying to go to the king's household? Doesn't make sense. But they knew if they could get word to the king could spread the news across the entire city, and the entire city could be rescued because of their boldness. Not being content just to go to those people that they really felt comfortable with, but to go that extra step to those people that perhaps they didn't feel as comfortable with. To the king, somebody high above them, somebody definitely out of their social structure, but because they cared, they were willing to go. You know, God doesn't call everyone to Brazil or to a foreign field. Perhaps there is someone in here tonight who God is calling to a specific people group. Brazil, maybe some other country. You must have the boldness to go not just to your best friend that you might know, but to take that next step to somebody that perhaps you don't know, or to a people group who kind of stretch your realm of comfortableness and stretch that to where God has led you to that person with boldness to go. These men weren't going to stop at anything. They knew that no excuse would stop them from spreading this news. You know, they could have had every excuse, really. If you look at four lepers, lepers can't even, if they would come in the room right now, they would have to cry out, unclean, and we would have to vacate the room. there's no way that they could even come in and tell us that there's food been found. But they found a way. They could have had perhaps bitterness as they went back and said, well, the people of the city, they forgot about us. We'll forget about them. But they said, no excuse will stop us. We must let them. This news is too good to not tell. We must tell. But what strange messengers, really, that these lepers were. As they go back and as they effectively rescue an entire city, four lowly lepers. Now, if you would look at this story, you could imagine that, yes, God would use four men. God would use some great nobleman, perhaps, to rescue a city. But He uses four lowly lepers. Now, as we look through the Bible, at great heroes of the faith in the Bible, I'm afraid sometimes, at least I was often discouraged looking at these stories. I knew, well, I can never be a Moses or a Elijah or Elisha or Paul the Apostle. I can never be like that. You know, the emphasis is not on the person. The emphasis is on what God can do through a person that's willing and that's yielded to God. And as these lepers go back, it's not their personality, it's not their great skill or talent or ability, it's their message that goes across the city. It's the message makes them good messengers. I think of back when I was a kid, grew up on a farm out in Missouri, just a small farm, but I had two sisters about my age, one a little older and one a little younger. And we didn't always get along very well, sad to say. We get along great now. We have great relationship. But there was times in my teenage years that we did not get along very well. And especially my younger sister. I would tell her, you know what, after an argument, just go to your room and I'll go my way. I'll go outside. Just leave me alone. Don't talk to me the rest of the day. I don't want contact with you. I don't want to hear from you. Now, that's a bad thing, I know, but that would happen sometimes. And my sister would go her way. I'd go out in the field or I'd go out playing somewhere. But imagine along, say about 5:30, 6 o'clock, my sister would come to the door, that same sister, and yell out to me, Omar, time for supper. Do you think I'd say, I told her not to talk to me. I don't want to hear from her. I don't want to heed her. Do you think I would listen to, or I would say that? No. Now it didn't matter to me what she had said earlier to me. She had great news for me. This was great news. And I was going to go back for it. I didn't do much growing, but I was still a hungry boy. And so this was the highlight of my day. And it didn't matter what she had said to me earlier. It was the message that she had. And I was going in for supper. It wasn't because I said, oh, my darling sister, she calls me and I must come to my dear sister whom I love. No, she had great news. And that great news made her a great messenger for me. You know, as we go out, we must live the Christian life. Our life must back up and reinforce our message. But as far as talent, ability, all those things that sometimes we put so much value on, the Bible never puts those as a requirement for service. Our requirement is that we're yielded and ready to do God's work, that we have that personal experience, that we can say, I have seen it, I have tasted it. There's salvation in Christ. And the good message that we have, God's Word, the Gospel that we take, makes us good messengers. As these men go back now, they deliver the news to the king. The king doubts the message at first and then verifies it and sends news across the entire city. There's food been found. And then if you look over with me at chapter 7 and verse 16, the people go out now to the tents. In chapter 7 and verse 16, the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now, this was a fulfillment of an earlier prophecy, but also these prices are showing that the price of food is now back to normal. Anybody who desired now can go out and find that food, find those essentials that they need. It's available to all. You know, that's what we strive for now, is that this gospel, the good news that God has given to us, that we must spread it to where there is nobody that can say, I don't have access. Nobody has ever told me, but to where all have access, whether in Brazil, whether in North Carolina, that all may hear of the salvation that we have through Christ. So tonight, just simply, my challenge to you is, where are you? I believe each one in here would be in one of these three stages that I mentioned: despair, delight, or delivering. Where are you tonight? If you're in despair spiritually, if you know, perhaps you've been here and you say, I've been to church here many times, but I know that I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. You can be saved tonight. Perhaps this is your first time here. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how that you can have your sins forgiven, how that you can be saved tonight. Do that tonight. And then if you are saved, are you delighting? Are you just rejoicing in the promises that God's given to us, in the salvation that He's provided for us? Are you delighting? It's not always the default setting for us Christians, or for us humans, I should say. But to see what Christ has done for us, are you rejoicing in that? And then are you letting that delight spill over to delivering it? Are you telling others about what Christ has done? If you'll stand with me, please. I just ask the Lord to impress upon us, to convict us of the absolute necessity that we go and that we deliver the news of salvation to the world who is in such a need. I'm going to pray and then turn it back over to Pastor if he'd come, please. Lord, I do thank you for this account in your word, Lord. For these four men, Lord, who you gave a physical salvation, but Lord, you've given us such a tremendous spiritual salvation. I pray that you would help us now to see the need to go and to tell those who haven't heard and who haven't accepted you to see many, many more souls won for you. Help us to do it, Lord, we pray in your name.